Okay, we return to our Rebbe de Vilna Gaon. So I thought tonight we would try to catch up a little bit. Do a little shmos, a little ve'era, a little bow, and some b'shalach. Okay, two divrei Torah from shmos, two from ve'era, I think four from bow, and then five from b'shalach. Okay, so Baruch Hashem, we'll learn a lot of exciting things tonight. Okay, if you want to follow along in the Chumash, we're going to start with shmos parak aleph pasuk yud dal. A very famous Torah from the Gra. It's well known, but we'll add a little bit tonight that maybe you haven't heard before. Perek Aleph Pasuk Yud Dalet. Vayimaru es chayeyem bavoda kasha b'chomer uvilvenim uvechol avoda basadeh is kol avodasam asher avdu vahem b'farach. Vayimaru es chayeyem. In the trap, vayimaru es chayeyem kadma v'yazla. The Vilna Gaon, if you look in the Sefer Kol Eliyahu, which is a collection of the Torahs from the Vilna Gaon, one of the more famous ones. So in the Kol Eliyahu, I have found six places where the Vilna Gaon darshan's trup, where he looks at the trup that appears, the musical incantations that appear on the words, and he sees within the trup a message of art. So I was thinking maybe we would do all six one time as like a trup, a grand trup. That was going to be Parshas Vayigash, but we didn't have Shir Parshas Vayigash. Okay, so you're going to get one tonight as we catch up. So the Gra writes in the Kol Eliyahu that the trap on Vayimaru es chayehem actually says a tremendous thing. What's the trap? Kadma va'azla. What does kadma va'azla mean? What does the word literally mean? Kadma va'azla. Like kadma, they went, they kodem, they proceeded, right? Va'azla, and they went. The famous question, Klal Yisrael, we know we're supposed to be in Mitzrayim for 400 years. There's one pasuk that says they were there for 430 years. Let's figure out how that works. They were supposed to be there, let's say, for 400 years, and they left after how many years? 210 years. Although there are sources that say 209, 208, but 210 is the normal number that we use, right? Yaakov goes down to Mitzrayim, Redu, go down to Mitzrayim, Redu, is Gematria 210. They're going to be there for 210 years, and they got out early. So the question is, how did they get out early? So the answer is in this pasuk. Vayimaru es chayayim, because they made our lives so bitter, because they were so demanding of the Jewish people. Again, we were supposed to be 400 years of normal slavery, normal exile. 400 years of bitter exile, you paid it off in 210 years. So if you want to know, kadma v'azla, how is it possible that kadma v'azla, the Jews got up early and left? That's what the trap is, kadma v'azla. You want to know why kadma v'azla? Look at the words, vayimaru es chayehem. They made our lives so bitter that we got to leave early. That's what the Gra says. Kadma v'azla. Okay, so you're going to say, well, so every kadma va'azla in the Torah means, okay, but in this context, we at least understand the pnimius of the trap on these words. But there's an amazing hosafa that I found in two different svarim. What's the gematria of kadma va'azla? The Pardes Yosef quotes from the Rebbe of Varki, and Rav Shimshon Meastropoli, who was killed in the Gezeros Tach V'Tat in the 1600s, in 1648. Rav Shimshon Meastropoli says the same thing in his sefer, in the Nitzutze Shimshon, obviously written. He didn't write it. It was a collection of his Torahs. The gematria of kadma va'azla. You got it?
149 is kadma.
Kadma is
149.
No, it's an aleph. Kadma is with an aleph.
No.
So it's 145. Ve'azla.
151, 221,
44, 48.
No.
Azla
with
an
aleph?
Azla with an aleph? All aleph. Azla is aleph and aleph. So lam, zayin, aleph is what? 39, another 45.
Yeah.
All right, so what's the total?
145
plus 45 is 190. It says, Rav Yitzchak of Vorki, says Rav Shimshon Meastropoli, gematria of kadma va'azla is how many years they got out early? 190. Kadma va'azla is gematria, 190. So they're supposed to be there 400 years. Vayimaru es chayayim, they made our lives so bitter. So kadma va'azla, we got out early. How early did we get out? The gematria of kadma va'azla, 190 years. And that's what it means also when we say in the Haggadah Shal Pesach that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Chishev HaKetz. Different ways to learn that. It means HaKadosh Baruch Hu set the Ketz, the time for redemption. But the way that Rav Chanan Wasserman explained it, Chishev HaKetz means HaKadosh Baruch Hu considered Chishev, he calculated the Ketz, the extremes. Meaning every bit of Jewish suffering was counted towards the Cheshvan, which is why we paid it off more quickly. That's how we were able to reach the Ketz HaGaula more quickly. Ketz is also Gematria 190, Kovtzati. So they achieve the Ketz early because of all of their suffering. So that's the Gra's famous word on Vayimaru es chayehem, the Kadma va'azla, they got out early because of the Vayimaru es chayehem. Okay, and an amazing Hosaf. Also, this is also the secret, the Baal Turim already says. Baal Turim says this is the secret of Pakod Pakadati. That was the magic phrase, right? The magic phrase that they knew in Mitzrayim, the Redeemer has to say the magic, whatever that meant. Pakod Pakadati. So the Baal Turim says, what's the gematria of Pakod? Pei Kuf Vav Dalet.
190.
190. Also 190. Right? So Pakod Pakadati. And I have to know how he says it. In Chumash Bamidbar, the word Pei Kuf Dalet sometimes means, like when the Jews went out to war against Midian. It says, what's the lashon of the pasuk? It says, Lo nifkad mimenu ish. When they went out to battle, Lo nifkad mimenu ish. What does that mean? No man was nifkad. It means no man was lost at battle. So pakod pakadati means what? If pekov dal, if that shorash means to lose or to subtract, so pakod pakadati. Pakod, says the Baal Turim Gematria 190, pakadati was subtracted. They're supposed to be here 400 years, and 190 years was subtracted. Okay, so but that's all hinted to, and again, Vayimaros Chayim, they made our lives so difficult, so Kod Vavazla, we got out early, 190 years. Okay, that's Vart number one, Parsha Shmos, from the Gra. Fine. Okay, let's turn to Perek Beis, Pasuk Chaf Gimel. Perek Beis, Pasuk Chaf Gimel, Paro dies, or so it seems. The Pasuk says, Perek Beis, Pasuk Chaf Gimel, it was during those many days, during those long and many days, that the king of Mitzrayim died, and the Jews cried out. Why were Bnei Yisrael crying out? If Paro died, that should be a source of celebration. So Rashi tells us, Paro didn't really die. Rashi tells us on the spot, Vayamas Melech Mitzrayim, Nitztareya, he got saras. And what did Paro do to treat his saras? Rashi says he would slaughter Jewish babies, Rachmana Litzlan, and he would bathe in their blood. That's what Rashi brings from the Medrash. So the question the Vilna Gaon asks is, how did Chazal know that Paro didn't actually die? The Pasuk says he died. Vayamas Melech Mitzrayim. So Rashi must be picking up on what? Let's say Pashup Shad. How would you learn it? Just Rashi. Chumash Rashi. How would you learn Rashi? Why does Rashi know he didn't die? What would you say the Pashup Shad is? The Pasuk says Paro died and Bnei Yisrael cried out.
They wouldn't cry.
Why would they cry? Right. If Paro's dead, they should be cheering. It must be he didn't really die. He got sick and he's taking it out on the Jews. He's slaughtering Jewish babies. Yes, Rashi, he's slaughtering Jewish babies to bathe in their blood. That's the Pashup Shad. That's how Rashi knew what he knew. But the Vilna Gaon said, I see something else in the Pasuk. Vayamas Melech Mitzrayim. Why is he called Melech? The Vilna Gaon says that there's a Medrash in Koheles Rabba. The Medrash in Koheles says that David Melech is called 52 times Melech David. Or HaMelech David, VeHaMelech David. 52 times he's called Melech David. King David. But when it's time for David Melech to actually die, what does the Pasuk say? Vayikrivu Yimei David Lamus. It was time for David to die. They didn't call him Melech David anymore. So the Medrash says, you see from here that when a person is about to die, he's no longer called Melech. As powerful as he is, you can't fend off death. When death comes, you could be the Melech, you could be the most powerful, richest person in the world, and there's nothing you could do to defend yourself from the Melech Hamavos. So he's stripped of the title Melech, and he's just called David. Vayikru Yimei David Lamas. So it says, the Vilna Gaon, that's how Rashi knew what he knew, that's how Chazal knew what they knew. It says here what? Vayamas Melech Mitzrayim. Why is he still being called a Melech if he's actually dead? It must be that he's not really dead. It must be that he has one of the illnesses that is sometimes equated with death, that he has saras, and he's taking it out on the Jews, and that's why the Jews are crying out. So again, unbelievable bekiyas of the Vilna Gaon to recognize that the fact that it says Vayamas Melech is a stira. And that's based on the Medrash in Koheles. When David is called 52 times, he's called a Melech David, but when he's about to die, he's not called Melech anything. He's called Vayikruvu Yimei David Lamos. And therefore, the Vilna Gaon says, if Paro is still being called Melech as he's about to die, it must be that he's not actually dead. Okay? The Malbim and the Haksav Kabbalah of Yaakov of Mecklenburg both bring that B'shem the Vilna Gaon on this pasuk. It's mamash, pashup shat, Vayamas Melech Messiah. Again, it's not the Vilna Gaon is just identifying the Medrash and Koheles. So the Malbim and the Haksav Kabbalah, who are sensitive to pshat, and often quote the Gra, they both quote the Gra on this. Yeah, what do you want to say?
Why do they use the word must
be given? That's a good question. Why does the Torah have to play this game with us? Why not just say tzaras? Is the Torah revealing to us that tzaras is somehow equated with death? I don't know. It's a good question. whenever the Torah says something in a roundabout way, and we have to darshan between the lines, why didn't the Torah just say what it wanted to say? Why did Hashem make this big game for us to play? That's a good question. In general, it's a good question. Okay, so those are our two varts from the Vilna Gaon in Parshas Shemos. Okay, let's go to Parshas Ve'era, Perek Zayin. We'll go to the Mak of Tzvardeya, Perek Zayin, Pasuk Chaf Ches. Okay, but before we read the Pasuk, let me tell you a Gemara. There's a Gemara in Pesachim on Daf Nun Gimel Amid Beis. A very famous Gemara about Tzvardeya. The Gemara says, Ma ra'u Chananya Mishal Ve'azarya Shemasru Atzman HaKadushas Hashem L'kivshon Eish. If you learn Sefer Daniel in the third parak, Chananya Mishal Ve'azarya refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's idol, and they're told, if you don't bow down, you're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. And they said, we don't care, we're prepared to die. So the Gemara says, from where did Chananya Mishal Ve'azarya, Pesachim Daf Nun Gimel Amid Beis, where did Chanani Mishal Ve'azariah in the third parak of Daniel get the strength to be prepared to die al Kiddush Hashem in a fiery furnace? So the Gemara says in Pesachim, they learned it from the Tzvardeya. It's a famous Gemara, there's a lot of drushes about this Gemara. They learned it from the Tzvardeya. How did they learn it from the Tzvardeya? They made the following Kal V'chomer. If the Tzvardeya went to their deaths even though they weren't commanded to die, so us, Jews, who are meant to, who have a mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem, to die al Kiddush Hashem if necessary, so Allah is kama v'kama. If the frogs went to their death, even though they didn't have to, so Allah is kama v'kama, we have to be prepared to die. Kal v'chomer from Tzvardeya. So the question is asked by the Shagas Aryeh. Now some say that the answer is also from the Shagas Aryeh, but some say the answer is from the Vilna Gaon. Some bring that the Shagas Aryeh asked the question, and the Vilna Gaon, when he was 7 years old, answered the question. Okay, based on their age, the Shagas Aryeh would have been in his 30s. And the Vilna Gaon was a 7-year-old kid. What's the question? What's the obvious question? Mariel Diskin brings the question and answer from the Shagas Aryeh. Others bring the answer from the Vilna Gaon. What's the obvious question? The frogs didn't have to die? Where does it say the frogs didn't have to die? The frogs also had to die. The frogs also had a tzivoy. Right? The frogs also, the Pasuk says, the frogs went into the ovens. They also had to go into the ovens. That was part of Hashem's command. So what do you mean they made a kal v'chomer? The frogs didn't have to do it, but they did it anyways. So achas kam v'kam, we should do it. That's the question of the Shagas Aryeh. The frogs also had to do it. There was a command for Tzvardeya. So the Vilna Gaon, apparently as a 7-year-old boy, answered as follows. Now let's read the Pasuk. Vishara tayor, Perek Zayin Pasuk Hafchas. Vishara tayor Tzvardeyim, Va'alu uva'u b'veisecho, uva'chadar mishkavcho, va'al mitosecho, uva'veis avadecho uva'amecho, uva'tanurecho v'misharosecho. The frogs went, right? Frogs here, frogs there, frogs are jumping everywhere. Mufurish Kitzon. Yeah. So the frogs were everywhere. They were in their houses, they were in their pots, they were in their beds, they were in their ovens. Ah, so said the Vilna Gaon, every frog could have said to another frog, I'm going in the bed, you go in the oven. I'm going in the kneading bowl, and you go die in the oven. And yet the frogs didn't do that. Instead of saying, I'm going to let, you go die in the oven, I'll survive. You saw that the frogs wanted to go into the ovens. They wanted to be Moser Nefesh or Kadosh Baruch. They didn't tell their friend, the frog, you go in the oven and I'll go somewhere more comfortable. The frogs went into the ovens, right? And they didn't push it off for someone else. Every frog could have said to the other frog, well, I'm going to go in the... It could have been no frogs ended up in the ovens. The frogs went in the ovens because they had Mesiras Nefesh. Oh, that much they didn't have to do. The frogs were told they have to go in the houses, they have to go in the kneading bowls, they have to go in their beds. So every frog could have chosen that, but there were frogs who chose to die, Kiddush Hashem. Because that's what a Kodesh Baruch wanted, that some frogs should go in the ovens. So that was the Kal V'chomer of Chanani Mishal V'Azariah. If the frogs, which had the choice to not go into the ovens, they could have gone somewhere else. With Mesiras Nefesh, chose to die, so we, who are supposed to die, Al Kiddush Hashem, better than to bow down to an idol, so Al Achas Kam V'Kam. That was the Kal V'chomer that Chanani Mishal V'Azariah made in the Gemara in Pesachim Daf Nun Gimel. It's a good shot, no? The frogs didn't have to die. What do you mean they didn't have to die? There was a tzivoy. No, but they could have gone somewhere else. The fact that any frogs went into the oven was only because of Mesiras Nefesh for Kodesh Baruch. And therefore, Hanani Mishal Vazari said, Allah has come, we're Jews, to not bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's idol, Allah has come, v'kama. Okay, here's a very interesting one. Parashas Pasuk Yizayim. Also, a little bit of a famous one. It's brought in other Sfarim also. Someone try to tell me what the Pashup shot in this Pasuk is. Parashas Pasuk Yizayim. The Divrei Shaul, Rav Yosef Shaul Nathanson, who's a great Polish Rav in the 1800s, he brings this B'Shem the Gra, the Divrei Shal. The Pasuk says, Ki im ein cha mishaleach es ami, hineni mashaliach b'cha uva'avadecha uva'amcha, uva'atecha es ha'arov, umalo bate mitzrayim es ha'arov, v'gam ha'adama asher heim aleha. What's the Pasuk in the Pasuk? If you don't let the Jews go, then I'm going to bring wild animals, and they're going to affect you and your nation and your slaves and everything. They're going to be everywhere. Umalu bate mitzrayim. They're going to fill the Egyptian homes, right? Esa'aru, with the wild animals. V'gam ha'adama asharhim aleha. What does that mean? V'gam ha'adama asharhim aleha. So the Pasuk Pshat is, like Ibn Ezra says, the animals are going to be in the houses. They're going to be in the fields. They'll be in places where there are houses. V'gam ha'adama asharhim aleha. The land where there are no houses, the animals will also be. They'll be everywhere. In the houses, in the fields, everywhere. The animals will be everywhere. But the Vilna Gaon says a very interesting pshat. He says, maybe v'gam ha'adama asharhim aleha refers to the Arov. The Medrash, I think, says, the Gra doesn't bring this, but the Medrash, I think, says that when the animals came, they came with their environment. You ever see the Gadi Palak picture of Gada? You know the scene with the Arov, with the polar bear standing on like a block of ice? The animals came with their natural habitat. Because Chazal say that the animals only feel comfortable going wild and attacking when they're in their home court. So each animal came. If you were a desert creature, you came with the land where you came from the desert. If you were lived on a mountaintop, you came with a mountain. Each animal came with its thing. But the Vilna Gaon says there was one animal that had to come with its thing. If all the wild animals came, well, there's an animal you have to know about, a very interesting animal. An animal that's mentioned in Maseches Klayim. In Maseches Klayim, it talks about the Adnei HaSadeh.
Yeah.
Right? Also known as?
I don't know what it's called, but it has to be a milk.
In Parshas Kedoshim, also known as Yidoni. Right? Oven Yidoni was used for sorcery. Exactly. The Adnei HaSadeh was attached to the ground by its navel. It looked like a monkey that was attached to the ground by its navel. Esav was known for his hunting skills. Esav was able to kill the Adnei HaSadeh. He had to kill the Adnei HaSadeh, he had to shoot an arrow to sever its umbilical cord, to cut it from the ground, and it would let out a horrible cry, and then it would drop dead. But it was attached to the ground. It sustained itself by being attached to the ground. So the Vilna Gaon says, how is the Adnei HaSadeh going to come and attack? It can't move. If Adnei HaSadeh, let's say, is in France, I don't know where it is. All right, so how's it going to get to Mitzrayim? It's attached to the ground by its navel, and it can't disconnect from the ground, or it's going to die. So says the Gra, that's the pshat in the Pasuk. V'gam ha'adama asharhim aleha doesn't mean that the animals are going to be where the houses are and also in the open lands. It means the animals came, v'gam ha'adama asharhim aleha. The animals came with the land that they were upon. What animal couldn't come if not for the fact that the land came with it, the Adnei HaSadeh? So the Vilna Gaon says, yes, even the Adnei HaSadeh came to attack in Mitzrayim, because the ground that it was attached to moved to Mitzrayim as well. It was part of the miracle. And again, it fits with that idea of the Medrash, that each animal came with its environment. But there was one animal that needed. It physically could not come. It couldn't arrive in Mitzrayim if the ground beneath its feet didn't come with it. And therefore, Kadosh Baruch Hu, to make it a true Arav of all the wild animals in the world, that strange creature described in the 8th parak of Klayim, the Adnei HaSadeh, had to come along with the ground. That's what the Gra says. Again, interesting pshat. Okay? Now we come to Parshas Bo. And here's a really strong question from the Vilna Gaon, and a lot of different tzaddikim talk about this question. Okay, the Pasuk's Perek, Yud Aleph, Pasuk Beis. It's time to leave Mitzrayim. Perek, Yud Aleph, Pasuk Beis. Dabr na ba'ozne ha'am v'yish'alu ish me'esre eyu v'isha me'esre usa klei kesef klei zav. It's time for you to go to the Egyptians and to borrow gold and silver and all sorts of things. Now, there's obviously a big question. Borrow, they're not actually borrowing it, they're going to keep it. Okay, that's one question. But I ask another question in the Pasuk. You tell me.
Bring yourself.
Exactly.
They weren't friends.
V'yishalu ish me'es re'ehu. A Jew is going to go borrow from his friends? Since when did the Mitzrayim become our friends? That the Jew is going to go borrow from Mitzrayim? V'yishalu ish me'es re'ehu. V'ish me'es re'usa. Since when did the Egyptians become our friends?
Is that that's lashon of friendship?
Reus, yeah. V'hafta l'reyecha kamocha. So the Chizkuni, which I don't have in the page in front of me, the Chizkuni said, yeah, it could be that now as they're about to leave, the Egyptians have a newfound respect for the Jews. So that's nice. They can consider us friends, but we're not their friends. I mean, they might like us now all of a sudden after 10 makos, but we certainly don't like them after 210 years of slavery. We're not buddies with them. And to make the question that much stronger, the Gra points to a Gemara in Bava Kamma. The Pasuk says, what happens if one's ox gores his friend's ox? The Pasuk says, if your ox gores your friend's ox, so the Gemara says, if your ox gores a fellow Jew's ox, you have to pay. If your ox gores a Mitzri's ox, you don't have to pay. A non-Jew's ox, you don't have to pay. Why? Because it says, Re'ehu shel Yisrael v'lo shel akum. So you see Mefurash in Chazal that the term Re'ehu, as used elsewhere in the Torah, by an ox that gores another ox, is unique for what? For a fellow Jew. So the Gra and the Malbim and the Chassam Sofer, everyone's trying to figure out this pasuk. What's the pshat? It's Mefurash in Chazal, Bava Kamma, Tidur Lamed Vav, Lamed Zayin, Daf Lamed Vav, Lamed Zayin, that Re'ehu shel Yisrael, Re'ehu means a fellow Jew, a Jewish friend, V'lo shel Akum, and not a non-Jew. So what's the pshat? So the Gras is a beautiful pshat. The Chassam Sofer has a little bit of a richas on it. And the Chassam Sofer, Drushim V'Agadus, Kisveyat. The Chassam Sofer adds to it, but let's say the Gras. The Gras says, if Re'ehu has to be a Jew, so that means it has to be a Jew. So what's the pshat on the pasuk? The Jews borrowed from each other. What does that mean? The Gra says, for Klal Yisrael to get out of Mitzrayim, Pasuk says, Olam Chesed Yibaneh, the world is built on Chesed, and Klal Yisrael has to do Chesed to each other. So as each Jew is taking from the Mitzvah, they have to lend to one another, to truly borrow from one another, to do Chesed with one another. There's a few ways the Gra brings it. The nicer way, I'm going to say it in a term I don't like to use, the fluffier way to say it, is the way he says it in Kol Eliyahu. In other Sfarim, he says it differently. He says they were trying to a rich, I don't even know what this means, a rich Jew in Mitzrayim would lend to a poor Jew, so when the poor Jew would go to the Mitzrayim to borrow, they look more presentable. He has a whole arichas like that. I'm not even sure what that means, a rich Jew and a poor Jew. But the more simple way, the nicer, the sweeter way to say it, is what he says in Kol Eliyahu. In Kol Eliyahu, the Gra says, and I think it's always Nun Vav, he says that a Jew borrowed from a fellow Jew just to be ma'orah chesed. And when Hashem saw the Jews were doing chesed with each other, HaKadosh Baruch Hu did chesed with Klal Yisrael. So when the pasuk says that the Jews, Vayishalu ish me'es re'ehu, the Jews lent each other things. And when Jews look out for Jews, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I want to be a part of that. I'm getting involved. And it was that chesed, the Chassam Sofer adds, was that achdus that created the potential for leaving Mitzrayim. It was only b'zchus, that chesed, olam chesed yibana, the Gras says, that Klal Yisrael were able to leave Mitzrayim. You have to say it like that. There's no other way to explain it.
So they still got from the Mitzrayim.
So they did get from the Mitzrayim. Right? But prior to that, they had to borrow from one another. The little bit they had, now again, I'm still not sure what that means. They borrowed Klay Kesem and Klay Zav. They took from the Mitzrayim, and then they traded with each other. But there had to be a Klal Yisrael that was looking out for one another. That's the bottom line. That's the Vart from the Gra. That when Jews look out for each other, then the world can be built the way it's meant to be built. And Hashem can save Klal Yisrael. We don't belong in exile. We belong in the state of Gula. We belong in Kabbalah Sattar, which is where we're heading. But it can only come about if Klal Yisrael take care of each other. And again, what forced the Malbim and the Gra and the Chassam Sofer and so many others to say this type of pshat, again, the Gra says it in his unique way, but is the fact that Gemara in Bava Kamma says Re'ehu means Re'ehu shel Yisrael v'lo shel Akum. It can't be a non-Jew. So they were forced to learn it this way. Okay? Here's one of my favorite words for the night. And it ties into what we were learning this morning in Lekan Amar, for those who were there. HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem, Perek Yud Beis, Pasuk Beis. HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem, Rosh Chadashim, Rishonu Lachem, Lachad Sheyachem.
Yud
Beis Beis. Rashi says, HaChodesh Hazeh, in Rashi's second shot on Hazeh, Rashi says, Hazeh, Moshe Rabbeinu was having a hard time learning Kiddush HaChodesh. What does a new moon look like? Is it supposed to look like this? Is it supposed to look like that? Positioning the moon, the sun, I don't know how it works. It was very confused. It's a very complicated area of halacha. Hilchos Kiddush HaChodesh. In the realm of it's very mathematical, it's very complicated. The Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, it's very complex. So Moshe Rabbeinu was having a hard time learning how does... Hashem said, HaChodesh Zalachem. This is what the new moon looks like. Well, what do you mean? God, I don't know what you're talking about. So Hashem, Rashi says, pointed and said, HaChodesh HaZeh, like this, Zeh. Marin Be'etzpa. Zeh always means, right? Zeh Keli Van Veyu. Zeh means pointing to something. So Moshe was Niskasha, Rashi says Niskasha, Moshe al Molad Halavana. Moshe didn't know what the moon looked like, and Hashem pointed it out to him. The Gra says there are three things that Moshe had a hard time learning, figuring out. Anyone know what the other ones are?
No.
Shkalim. He didn't know, right? The shekel. Hashem says, give a half a shekel. Moshe says, well, what does that look like? So Hashem says, "Kazeh yitnu," give like this. Hashem showed him a matbeah shel eish tachas kisei akavod. He had trouble with shkal, and he had trouble with the menorah. He didn't know how to make the menorah. The menorah was very artistic. So the menorah and shkalim, and what? And achodesh. Those are the three things that he struggled with. Rav Chaim Kanievsky says, if you look in Tosos and Menachos Daf Chavtes, it could be that the third one is not shkalim but shratzim. Exactly which animals, which bugs are kosher, not kosher, grasshoppers, very complicated. Okay, so maybe swap out shkalim or shratzim. But either way, the Grazvart works. Because what's the Grazvart? The three things that Moshe struggled with are merumas in his name. Moshe. Menorah, shkalim, hachodesh. Mem shin hay. Look at the sofei tables. Menorah ends in a hay. Shkalim ends in a mem. Hachodesh ends in a shin. So both Rashi tevos and Sofei tevos of menorah, shkalim or shratzim, and hachodesh is Rashi tevos and Sofei tevos Moshe. The Gra doesn't give a hezbo, but I think we can say pasha, very pasha. The things that you struggle in define who you are. The things that you struggle in, you ask Hashem, help me, I don't know how to do this on my own. That defines who you are. Moshe's name, and I think I can even say better, because we mentioned this morning that when a person is called by a double name in Tanakh, it means that somehow the lower version of themselves and the higher version of themselves align, right? Who are the four people again in Tanakh called by a double name? Avram, Avram, Yaakov, Yaakov, Moshe, Moshe, Shmuel, Shmuel. Who's the best one?
Moshe.
Moshe's the best one. Because it says Avraham, psik, there's a line, not printed in the Torah, but in the Chumash. Psik, pause, Avraham. Yaakov, psik, Yaakov. Moshe is just, there's no psik, it's mamish straight, Moshe, Moshe. The Moshe above and the Moshe below are perfect. So that's why the Rashi Tevos are the three things he struggled with, and the Sofei Tevos are the three things he struggled with. It's Moshe, Moshe. Mamash, Moshe, Moshe. You grow from your struggles. You, right? Like we learned this morning. When the seed rots, then it can produce fruit. But the things that you're bad at, learn how to redirect it towards Kedusha. And that's how you meet your potential in this world. Yeah.
Gives an amazing shmuz.
Who does?
Gives amazing shmuz on how your weaknesses become
your strengths.
Well,
is it recorded? You have notes?
I can.
Just teasing us? What's going on?
I
want to hear.
From what I remember. But like he says, like, if you just look at the names that were eventually given to all of, like, the biblical figures, so like Moshe Rabbeinu, what's a rabbi do? He speaks, he teaches. What couldn't he do?
Right.
He couldn't speak.
Right.
What was Yosef's biggest Yitzhar? Then he was Yosef Tzadik, Tzirkus. Avram's father was idol worship, but he became Avram Avinu.
Beautiful.
Wherever everybody's weakness is,
right.
that became their title.
The Indian that they struggled with the most became their strength. Right. Beautiful.
Told him the Kedushas Levi that we learned together.
Which one?
Yaakov. What did it mean that when Yosef said Yaakov was Agalos? Everyone says, because the last thing they learned was Agalos. But no, it's because the wheel
turns.
Once you're at the bottom, that's how you hit the top, and then the wheel turns.
It's also the moon.
Right, and the moon itself. The thing that he struggled in is Chachas, the moon itself, is the Torah. It's beautiful. Okay, at the end of Parshas Bo, and then we'll get to B'Shalach, one last thing on Bo, Tefillin. End of Parshas Bo, Perek Yud Gimel, Pasuk Tes, talks about Tefillin. So I'll tell you two of our lost from the Gra on Tefillin. Two beautiful Pshatim on Tefillin. I'll read a Pasuk from the Kasher at the Torah Shabbat Sa. V'haya l'cha la'os, Perek Yud Gimel, Pasuk Tes. V'haya l'cha la'os al yadcha, ולזיכרון בין עיניך, למען תהיה תורס השם בפיך, כי ביד חזקה הוציאך השם ממצרים. Not so much bekushar to the pasuk, but again, tefillin is discussed at the end of the parsha, Perek Yud Gimel pasuk tes, so we'll connect it to that. We know that there is a tefillin shel yad and tefillin shel rosh. What's the basic difference between them in the way that they're actually created?
One and four section.
Right. The tefillin shel rosh has four separate compartments, and in each compartment it has a different parsha of the tefillin, four parshas of tefillin. The tefillin shel yad is one big cloth that has all four parshios rolled together and inserted into one space. Again, four separate spaces in the shel rosh, and one space which has all four sections, all four parshios in the shel yad. So the Gra says, why is that so? So the Gra says, because a person has five senses. Four of them are on the face, and one of them is on the whole body. Seeing, face. Tasting, face. Smelling, face. Hearing, face. So the tefillin shel rosh, which are worn on the head, on the face, has four compartments corresponding to those four senses. And the tefillin shel yad, again corresponding to the guf, down below, right, has one, because which is the one sense that's shayach to the whole body down below? Touch, right? I can't taste with my foot, but I can touch with my foot, I can touch with my hand, I can touch with my elbow, I can touch with my stomach. So therefore, the tefillin are arranged in a way that help us to be makasha our senses, our chushim, to a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Interesting pshat. I'll tell you another nice thing about tefillin. There's a sefer called Sefer Hanhagos Yesharos, written by a student of Rav Chaim of Elazhin. Rav Chaim of Elazhin was, of course, the great Talmud Muvok of the Vilna Gaon. So the student of the Rav Chaim of Elazhin once asked Rav Chaim of Elazhin about tefillin shel Rabbeinu Tam, Rabbeinu Tam tefillin, which have a different order of the parshios than Rashi tefillin. So Rav Chaim of Elazhin said, I once asked my Rebbe, the Vilna Gaon, about tefillin of Rabbeinu Tam. I said, Rebbe, should I wear Rabbeinu Tam tefillin? And the Vilna Gaon said, Inot tzarech. You don't need to. So Chaim Velazhner smiled and he said, Rebbe, you don't want to wear Rabbeinu Tam tefillin because you passing like Rashi. And you're so sure that the halacha is like Rashi that for you to wear Rabbeinu Tam tefillin would be, by your standards, going without tefillin for a few seconds. You hold Rashi tefillin as tefillin. So to even wear Rabbeinu Tam tefillin for Dalet Amos would be being mevatel mitzvah tefillin by you. But he says, but I'm not, you know, that's you. You know, like the Rav. The Rav had his shitas. Rav Soloveitchik had his shitas. And the Rav lived them. And I can assure you that in the Olam HaEmes, it's fine, even though he followed certain shitas that were not, you know, Muslim lakol. He believed it wholeheartedly, he learned the sugya arasof, and that's how he paskin, and that was okay. But not everyone follows the strange brisker chumers here and there. So Chaim Velazhner said to his Rebbe, he said, Rebbe, for you, you hold like Rashi, so you don't want to be mevatel that mitzvah of tefillin to wear Rabbeinu Tam. But what about me? Maybe I should be yotze all the shitos. Maybe I should be yotze Rashi and Rabbeinu Tam to be yotze kol ha-deos. So the Gras said back to Rav Chaim Velazhner, you want to be Yotze all the day, so you need to wear 24 pairs of tefillin. So Rav Chaim Velazhner said, what are you talking about? He started thinking about it. And then he realized, here's what his Rebbe was saying. Okay, you want to, here's the Cheshire. Ready? There's Rashi and there's Rabbeinu Tam. Those are the two that we know. Rabbeinu Bechaya says, like Rabbeinu Tam, the order of Parshios, but instead of putting them in from right to left, you put them in from left to right. So that's three pairs of tefillin. Rashi, Rabbeinu Tam, Rabbeinu Bechaya. Then there's a machlokas if the parshios should be inserted into the tefillin vertically or horizontally. So that means if you want to do all the deos, you need to do Rashi, Rabbeinu Tam, Rabbeinu Bechaya, with the parshios inserted vertically and horizontally. So that's six pairs of tefillin. Then there's a machlokas when it comes to the cloth, should you write on the side that faces the inside of the animal or the hairy side of the animal, right? The fleshy side or the hairy side? So that means you have to make one pair of each type of tefillin for that, so that's 12. And then there's a machlokas, if the parshios and tefillin should be written parshios psuchos or stumos, like it's written in the Torah. So pesach hakol, if you want to be yotze all the deos, you need to wear 24 pairs of tefillin. So the Gras said, you can be yotze all the deos if you want, but just realize what you're getting yourself into. 24 pairs of tefillin if you want to do all the deos. Say it again?
If you put it in each order, let's say 1, 2, 3, 4, if you put in 4, 3, 2, 1, like each way.
No, so you don't have to do everything. There's only
right.
There's
I'm saying that's 24 also if you add
right. Okay. Okay.
Where do you buy those?
Yeah, I need Rabbeinu Bechaya tefillin
with the hairy
side of the cloth, verticals. That's a nice chumra. That's your shmack.
It's probably someone that does it.
Deep meisham, deep meisham.
Underground
meisham. Yeah. The dark web. Is that what it's called? The dark web. Okay, great. Shkaya. Okay, Parshas B'Shalach. Last but not least, Parshas B'Shalach. Parshas B'Shalach. Okay, Perek Yud Gimel Pasuk Yud Tes. Yeah? Perek Yud Gimel Pasuk Yud Tes. Moshe Rabbeinu took the bones of Yosef at Tzadik. This week's Parsha. Finally get to this week's Parsha. Let's see how much time we have. Okay, let's see. Very quickly, we can get five Pshatim in from the ground. Vayikach Moshe's Atmos Yosef Imo. Moshe took the bones of Yosef with him. The Medrash says, Moshe took the bones of Yosef. What a chacham he was. The Medrash says, the Pasuk in Mishlei, Chacham Lev Yikach Mitzvos. A smart person takes mitzvahs. Zu Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu was so smart, he took the bones of Yosef. Everyone else took the spoils of Mitzrayim. And Yosef was Moshe was really smart. He was a chacham. Chacham lev yikach mitzvahs. Moshe was chacham because he took a mitzvah of carrying the bones of Yosef. So the Vilna Gaon says, I understand why he did a mitzvah and they just took money. I get that. But why is Moshe called a chacham? What was the chachma of taking the bones of Yosef? Call him a chassid, call him a tzaddik. Why is Moshe a chacham for taking the bones of Yosef? So the Gra is a great pshat. The Gra says Moshe Rabbeinu is sometimes in the Torah compared to a melech. The Gemara doesn't say that. I'm just mentioning that. Moshe Rabbeinu is also called what? What is he? He's a Rebbe. He's a melech. He's also a Kohen Gadol. The Gemara in Zvachim says that Moshe Rabbeinu had the status of a Kohen Gadol. He was the one who inaugurated the Mishkan before Aaron took over. But Moshe maintained, Zvachim Kuf Aleph Amabez, Moshe maintained a little bit the status of a Kohen Gadol. Can a Kohen Gadol be metame himself to a mace? Not even a relative. What's the one mace that a Kohen Gadol is allowed to be metame himself to? What's the one dead body that a Kohen Gadol is allowed to be metapel in a mace mitzvah? The Rambam writes in Hilchos Avel, in the Laws of Mourning, in the third parak, that the Kohen Gadol is also allowed to take a mace mitzvah. So tell me, why is Moshe a Chacham? No remori, why is he a Chacham? Because everyone else was busy taking gold. Moshe says, this is an opportunity for me to consider Yosef like a mace mitzvah. And therefore, this is the unique opportunity for me as Kohen Gadol to bury the dead. What a Chacham. That was the Chacham of Moshe.
Wasn't there also
a
Tzivah, or just a mitzvah that Yosef said to take him out?
Yeah, there was a promise to Klal Yisrael to take him out. But the fact that Moshe carried him was a chiddush, because he's a Kohen Gadol. The only way he's allowed to carry him is if he's a base mitzvah. Moshe recognized that everyone else was taking the spoils of Mitzrayim. Moshe Rabbeinu says, now Yosef has the status of a base mitzvah. And that was the chachma of Moshe Rabbeinu, to realize this is a unique opportunity to do a mitzvah that I can't usually do. That was the wisdom of Moshe Rabbeinu. The chachma to seize onto a rare mitzvah. Right? A Talmud Chacham has the ability to recognize mitzvah opportunities that the average you know, guy doesn't recognize. So Moshe Rabbeinu, in his wisdom, recognized this is a mace mitzvah, and he sees the opportunity. Yeah?
As a Kohen Gadol, though, wouldn't it be better if he just requested that someone else carry him?
No, not for mace mitzvah.
What's a mace mitzvah?
A body that no one else is tending to. If you find a dead body, God forbid, and there's no relatives, there's no one else
tending to Yosef Salik's body?
That's what the Medrash says. Everyone was busy taking the spoils of Mitzvah, which was also a mitzvah, by the way. That was their mitzvah. Hashem said, you can take spoils of Mitzvah. Okay, I'll do that mitzvah over carrying Yosef's bones. But Moshe Rabbeinu saw that as a unique opportunity. And that's why Chacham Lev Yikach Mitzvahs. That was the Chacham of Moshe Rabbeinu. To recognize the unique opportunity that he had. Yeah?
Am I confused with the Rinatsu? Didn't this come from the Gemara, this one? Bones and...
The end of the Gemara, the tummy.
Yeah.
There's a Shita.
Yeah.
Connecting some dots.
Yeah. I'm not, so thank you. Okay, very good. Okay.
That's already connected, Rabbi.
Okay, Perek Yud Dalet, Pasuk Yud Tes, and Pasuk Chaf. It says that Mitzrayim entered Vayavo Bein Machet, right? There was a Malach who was leading Klal Yisrael out of Mitzrayim. Vayisa Malach Elokim, Perek Yud Dalet, Pasuk Yud Tes. Vayisa Malach Elokim, Ha'olech Lefnei Machet Yisrael. There was a Malach walking before Klal Yisrael. Yeah, Pasuk Chaf. Vayavo Bein Machet Mitzrayim, Bein Machet Yisrael. Vayihi ha'anon v'achoshach v'ya'er es halayla v'lo karev zel zeh kol halayla v'lo karev zel zeh kol halayla. Okay? Listen to this part. This is a vina hafachu part for the Gra. There's a very famous Gemara in Megillah on Daf Yudam and Beis. The Gemara in Megillah says that when the Mitzrim were drowning in the Yamsuf, the angels wanted to sing Shira. So what did the Kaddish Baruch Hu say? Masa yada etovin bayam vatem omrim shira. Why don't we say a full hallel? Why don't we say a full hallel at the end of Pesach? Right? Shriv shel Pesach kriyas yamsuf it's gavaldik. Why don't we say right? The answer is because masa yada etovin bayam. That when our enemies have their downfall, we don't rejoice. We have to limit our simcha. Even though we hate them so much, we still have to limit our simcha. So the angels wanted to sing Shira. Finally the Mitzrim are dead. Hashem says, Masa Yadai, these Mitzrim, they're human beings. I created them, God says. My creations are drowning in the ocean, in the sea, and you're going to sing Shira? No such thing. The Gra is a totally different pshat. The Gra says that if you go back to Malachim Beis, when Sanherib's army was wiped out in one night. Another story? In Malachim Beis, Perek Yotes, right, Sanherib's army, Machane Ashur, they're camped out. A Malach comes in the middle of the night. 185,000 soldiers didn't wake up the next morning. 185,000 soldiers, Pasuk and Malachim Beis Perek Yotes, got wiped out by a Malach in the middle of the night. So the Gra says, you know how the Malach killed them? When the Malachim sing Shira, the sound of a Malach singing is so overwhelming that it could kill you. It's like the piece we learned from the Berditchever last week, at least those who listened to the shiur. The Berditchever says that if you're overwhelmed by Kedusha, right, the Choshech of Mitzrayim wasn't Choshech, it was a blinding light. If you're overwhelmed by Kedusha, it could kill you. So Sancheirav's army was killed how? The Malachim sang Shira. So the Gra reads the Gemara totally differently. The Gra says the angels wanted to sing Shira. What does the Pasuk say? Velokarim zel zekol ayla. They didn't get close to each other throughout the night. Right, the camps were kept apart. The Malachim were ready to kill the Mitzrayim. How did the Malachim want to kill the Mitzrayim camp? The same way they killed Sancheirav's camp in the future. The Malachim wanted to sing Shira. So what did Hashem say? Masa Yadai Tovu Bayam. Batem Omrim Shira. What did he say? What did the Kodesh Baruch Hu say? You can't kill them with singing. How do these Egyptians deserve to die? Drowning. Why? Because Masa Yadai, because the Jewish babies. Masa Yadai Tovu Bayam. They drowned my Jewish baby, and you want to sing Shira? Mita Kenegamita demands that they have to drown. The angels wanted to sing Shira to kill the Mitzrim the same way that they were, the same way that they killed Sancheirav's army. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says about Klai Yisrael, Masa Yadai, my Jewish children were drowned in the river. And you want to kill them with Shira? No way. The only way it's fair for these Egyptians to die is through what? Is through Mita Kenegamita. That they have to drown because one who drowns will be drowned. Maybe that's the pshat of the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. You know Mishnah Pirkei Avos? Who was it? Hillel, right?
Yeah.
Hillel saw a skull floating in the water. That the one who drowned will be drowned. Mita Kenegamita. It's the ultimate example. The ones who drowned, the Egyptians, have to drown. Mita Kenegamita. Yeah, what do you want to say?
So, it's interesting though that the Malachim, after Sancheirav, there's no Shira. By the way.
No, the Shira.
No, so after.
The Shira killed them.
Yeah, so after Kriya Samsuf, we find the Shira.
Right, interesting. So, we're saying why? Right. There's a lot of questions on this, on the Sancheirav miracle. There's a lot of questions why we don't commemorate that. It was a big thing. Yeah, maybe the greatest miracle of all time. 185,000 soldiers died in their sleep.
It's
pretty unbelievable.
But
yeah.
They weren't in their sleep because they heard the
Shira. Oh, whatever it was. Yeah, they didn't wake up the next morning. They didn't get up the next day. I don't know. Yeah, it's a good question. Okay? Okay, two final ideas. We have time for two final ideas? Yeah, we do. Okay? Let me ask two questions on two psukim. On Pasuk Chav Beis and Pasuk Chav Tes. Parak Yudalei, Pasuk Chav Beis, it says the Bnei Yisrael were Besoch Hayam Bayabasha. Pasuk Chav Tes, it says Bayabasha Besoch Hayam. See it? Again, Parak Chav Beis, Besoch Hayam Bayabasha. In the sea on dry land. Pasuk Chav Tes, Bayabasha on dry land, Besoch Hayam. Switches the order. Question number one. Question number two, says the Vilna Gaon. What other word appears in both psukim? Choma. The water formed the wall. How is the wall spelled the first time? Ches vav mem hei. It's spelled mali with a vav. The second time, in Pasuk Chav Tes, how is it spelled? Choma. It's spelled without the vav. It looks like it says chema, which means anger or wrath. Right, it's pronounced choma, but it's spelled as if it says chema. What's going on here? Okay, so I'll tell you, there's many pshatim the Gra has on this pasuk. I'll tell you what. I was going to tell you too, but I'll tell you what. What's the difference between, again, the first pasuk it says, Bisoch Hayam Bayabasha, and the second time it says, Bayabasha Bisoch Hayam. So the Gra says there were two types of Jews who stood at the Yamsuf. There were Jews who said, we're going to jump into the water with Mesiras Nefesh, or whatever happens, happens. The Nachshon Ben Aminadavs of the world. So to Daf Lamed Zayin. Tzadikim, who jumped into the water. So to Lamed Zayin, but Aleph Nachshon Ben Aminadav walked into the water up to his nose. And then the water split. There was a second group of Jews who, well, when did they get in the water? After it split. They were nervous. So says the Gra, that's what these psukim are describing. Pasuk Chav Beis says, well, what, there was one group of Jews who, Bisoch Hayam, they first walked into the water by a basha, and then it became dry land. And for them, the wall was what? A choma, a wall of protection. Unbelievable amuna. Kadosh Baruch Hu says, I'm going to watch over you. That's Pasuk Chav Beis. Pasuk Chav Tes talks about the second group of Jews. What is about the second group of Jews? Bayabasha Besoch Hayam. They only went into the dry land in the sea. They waited for it to be dry, and then they went in. And about that second group, God also protected them. But choma is spelled as if it says what? Without the vav, as if it says chema. Hashem was upset at them. Hashem was angry at them. After everything you saw in Mitzrayim, you still don't believe in me? After countless miracles, you still don't think I'm going to save you? You're still complaining about the Yam Suf. Jump into the water like Nachshon ben Aminadav. Have a little Mesiras Nefesh. Yeah? So the second group, again, Hashem protected them, but Chema, Hashem was upset with them. Hashem was very angry at them. Okay, it's a beautiful diuk in the pasuk. Again, why it switches the order from Be'abasha Be'abasha to Be'abasha Be'sochayam, and why it's Choma the first time, and it looks like Chema the second time. Okay, and last but not least, as we make Hachanus for Purim, the end of this week's Parsha, Amalek, turn to Perek Yud Zayin, Pasuk Yud Dalet, very end of the Parsha. A part that I first heard from one of my Rebbeim, Rabbi Eitan Feiner Shlita, he's an amazing Jew. You should get to know him if you don't know him. The Pasuk says about Amalek, Pasuk Yud Dalet, Perek Yud Zayin, Pasuk Yud Dalet, Ki macho emcha ezecher Amalek mitachas ha-shamayim. Macho emcha. Erase, you shall erase. Or erase, I shall erase. Hashem does the erasing of Amalek. So the Vilna Gaon said, throughout history there were different Jews who had to fight against Amalek. There were different Jews who fought against Amalek. And it's all hinted to in the word Emcha. Macho, erase, who should erase? Emcha should erase. Macho, Emcha. Emcha should erase. So who's the first group of Emcha? Now you're going to learn something that you might have thought was a joke until right now. The letter He stands for Hashem. The letter He stands for Hashem. You would have thought that He is just something that we use for Hashem's name. When I type up my Makomos, and I'm changing the Yud-Ke Vav-Ke's from whatever sources I'm copying to not be Hashem's name, I use Dalits. You see sometimes it's fine, I use Dalits. I don't use He's. Because He, being a letter of Hashem's name, could actually represent Hashem, right? When we write He, that really could be a letter of Hashem's name, and it may not be allowed to be erased. Rav Moshe Feinstein and Rav Avad Yosef both have truas about this, and it's not so posh erasing the letter He. If it's used as, again, if you just write the letter He, you can erase it. But if you wrote the letter He as a symbol of Hashem's name, you wrote Baruch Ata He, that He might have Kedusha of Hashem. It can't be erased. Okay? So the letter He also sometimes means Hashem. Yeah? It's not a joke. But the Hey, it's Hashem. Okay, so Emcha. So who's Emcha? Who's the first group of Emcha to fight Amalek? The Aleph is who? Aaron, Moshe, Ches, Chor, and Hashem. The first group to fight against Amalek, Aaron, Moshe, Chor, right? Moshe is holding up his hands. Aaron and Chor are supporting the hands of Moshe. And of course, the Kodesh Baruch Hu, Emcha, I will fight. And Hashem always is part of the fight. Where's the next big battle against Amalek? Major battle against Amalek, Purim. Esther. Who's the Aleph? Esther. Mordechai. Charvona. Hashem. And then, of course, Amalek being the embodiment of all that is evil, to bring the Geula, we need, of course, one final battle against Amalek. Final battle against Amalek. The Aleph is going to be Eliyahu. The Mem is Mashiach. You're not going to get the Ches. It's a very hard one. If you learned the fifth barak of Sukkah, maybe you can get the Ches. Sukkah daf nun beis.
Oh,
Chagar. The Ches Nesichem. The eight princes.
Yeah,
the Gemara talks about Mashiach. The fifth barak talks about Mashiach ben Yosef. Oh. And it talks about the eight princes. The carpenters, right? The carpenters talks about over there. Yeah, Chabakuk. So the Gemara says it's the Ches Nesichem. Ayin Sukkah nun beis and beis. And of course, Hashem.
Who's the Chay in the...
The Ches Nesichem.
No, in the third one?
In the third one, Charvona. Charvona Zachar Letov. Gam Charvona Zachar Letov. Yeah, so what happens with that battle? That's a big battle.
Yeah.
So we got to figure that out. So since you asked that question, I'll just tell you a remez. I'll end with a remez. Yeah, Mashiach is Eliyahu. Mashiach. The Ches Nesichem. The Ches Nesichem, look in Sukkah Nun Beis Amud Beis. Nesichem, Ches, eight Nesichem, Ches Nesichem, and Hashem. But since you mentioned that battle against the Amalek in history, I'll just tell you a nice remez in this pasuk. That's far and brief. It says, what should you do? Ksav zos zikaron basefer. You should write the history of Amalek basefer. So where do we encounter Amalek in the Torah? There's Amalek. There is Agag.
And Haman.
So what's the gematria of Shaul? What's the gematria of Amalek plus Agag plus Haman? Those are the three main battles against Amalek. Amalek, 240. Agag is 7, so 247. And Haman is 95. So what do we got? 342. Right? 342. What's the Gematria B'Sefer? K'sov Zos Zikaron B'Sefer. Write this in the Sefer. Write it in Tanakh. A little bit in the Torah, a little bit in the Navi, a little bit in K'suvim. B'Sefer is 342. So the three battles against Amalek are written in the Sefer. B'Sefer is Gematria, Amalek, plus Agag, plus Haman. That's not from the Grah, but it's a nice remez. Okay, shkayach. Thanks for learning. Shabbi zochet, sig, the gula, chiyos amesim, and meet our Rebbe, the villain gone.
Amen.
That was Rebbe,
didn't it? No, it's in Sfarim.